So we're in 1 Kings chapter 2 tonight. And remember, David, this is the changing of the guard between King David and now his son Solomon, who will take the throne, because David will die in this chapter. And we know that last chapter he was, as we put it, he was old and cold, and he was stuck in bed. And while he's stuck in bed, then you know what happens when the cat's away, the mice turn into rats. And his son Adonijah turned into a rat, and he tried to steal the kingdom away from Solomon. And Solomon was the one that was supposed to have the kingdom. And what a big mess all of that was. And then once it was established that Solomon would be the king, as King David made the orders that Solomon would ride David's mule and sit on David's throne, and it would be absolutely established from King David that Solomon was, yes, indeed the king. And so Adonijah and all his friends scattered, and Adonijah was left there by himself. And anyway, Solomon had mercy on Adonijah instead of giving him what he deserved. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. And so this chapter, we're going to see the changing of the guard and also the cleaning of the house. And with that, let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word once again. Thank you for your presence in our lives and the work you do in us. It's just amazing that you love us the way you do. And we want to receive that love, and we want that love to change us into better people, and that we would desire to glorify you with our lives. And so I know, Lord, that with every chapter in your word, there's a lesson for us that we might be able to see you more clearly, but also be able to see ourselves more clearly and our need for you. So do that work in us tonight. We ask for your blessing, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Just be a man. Look, you're going to be a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And so this is a real, I don't know, this is just plain, simple life lesson 101. This isn't just for Solomon. This is, by the way, we saw something like this way back in chapter 10 of Joshua. I mean, sorry, chapter 1 of Joshua. And in chapter 1 of Joshua, this is what God tells Joshua. Look, and it was during a changing of the guard. Moses had died, and Joshua was now bringing the people into the promised land. And God says, now look, if you keep the law, you'll do good. If you don't keep the law, you'll do bad. What is it that we don't understand about that? It's just the weirdest thing. By the way, that verse 3, you know, his ways, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. That's just a million ways of saying the one thing. He's just saying it in every possible way to simply see it God's way, to see God's heart, to walk according to his ways. And the truth is that God wants to bless Solomon. God wanted to bless Joshua. God wanted to bless the Israelites. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless me. And walking with him does the job. Walking with him does the job. By the way, you know, baptism doesn't do the job. Walking with him does. A declaration of faith doesn't do the job. Walking with him does. None of those things that we do that are even important We must declare our faith. We must be baptized. We must go to church. We got to hang with other believers. We've got to learn. We got to be in the Word. We got to pray. None of that will bless you unless you're walking with Him. Walking with Him doesn't mean do those things and leave the rest of your life out of it. I think we know that around here. I kind of make sure we understand that over and over and over again. Just as God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, after Abram and Sarah really blew it in chapter 16 of Genesis, in chapter 17, God pulls Abram aside and says, look, I am God Almighty. You walk before me and be blameless, and I will do all these wonderful things. So he's been doing this forever, calling people and saying, hey, walk with me. If you walk with me, it's going to go great. If you don't walk with me, it's going to go horribly. In John chapter 15, Jesus just says, look, abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You stick with me and fruit will come out of you. That's all it is. You stay with me. It's all very simple. So David knows that when we follow God, the results are amazing. And when we follow our fears or follow our feelings, follow our lusts, follow our flesh, the results are disastrous. And so there, you know what? We should just end there tonight. Be done. Because that's the big, easy lesson. People can't figure it out. Why has everything fallen apart? I don't know. What are you doing with yourself? After a while, we got it all figured out why everything's falling apart. So David lays it on Solomon. All right, here you go. This is what you're going to do, and it's going to be great for you. All the way up until chapter 11, it'll be great for Solomon because he wants to draw outside the lines. He wants to color outside the lines. Verse 5, let's go on. Moreover, you know also that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Joab was employed by David as the commander of the army, and Joab is the nephew of David. Joab, the Zeruiah, is actually David's sister. And so there's a lot of family stuff going on, just big time nepotism. But sometimes nepotism is a good thing, provided that that person that you happen to be related to is actually qualified. Joab, you know, he was full of zeal in every way, but sometimes that zeal was just for Joab's own judgments. So he killed Abner, he killed Amasa, he killed, who else did he kill? Oh, he even says right there, Abner, Amasa, and he killed, Abner, Amasa, the son. He killed somebody else, I know that, I know. He took part with David in Uriah's murder. Remember that. You know, Joab was valuable in one sense to David, and that he would get David to move when David didn't want to move. When Absalom was exiled, you know, Joab was the guy who got Absalom back to try to mend things. And Joab, you know, he was all about getting things done. But the problem with Joab is that he had a submission problem. He operated according to his own personal judgments pretty much all the time. As long as his judgments matched up with David's, it looked like he was with David. But really, Joab was all about Joab. The question is, why didn't David kill him? Because Joab had unjustly gone out on his own to kill all these people that he did. I don't know why he didn't kill him, other than, well, it's his nephew. And, you know, David was the guy that always kind of let things go. He let things go with Absalom. He let things go with Amnon, who had, you know, raped his sister. It was, you know, so David kind of says, well, I know that you guys are blowing it really bad, but I'm going to go ahead and not think about it anymore. But now he's thinking about it as he's dying. He's thinking, oh boy, you know what? Solomon's going to have to put up with Joab. Well, I got a good idea. Let's tell Solomon to kill Joab. It'll be, now, I will, we're going to get to why all of this works and why it's a good thing. But Joab had to go. And so, but do this, verse 7, show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me while I fled from Absalom, your brother. And we remember from 2 Samuel chapter 17 and 2 Samuel chapter 19 that Barzillai was the guy that was just all in for David, regardless of what it would cost him to be all in for David during a time where you could get killed very easily for following David. And that's when Absalom had stolen the kingdom, and David went across the Jordan, and Barzillai went with him. And so he said, man, anybody that comes from that guy, you just bless him. And that's all there is to it. And verse 8, and see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day that I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. Now, if this is a little confusing to you, I would like to welcome you to the club. This is crazy. So, and I always get that, every time I read this, I don't know, I just get that Godfather thing, you know? He's saying, hey, Sully, hey, Sully. Remember Shimei? I told him I wouldn't kill him. I always keep my promise. I want you to kill him. And they think, David, that's messed up. That's really messed up. Now, Shimei was the guy in 2 Samuel chapter 16 when David was running for his life from his own son, Absalom, with only a handful of people on his side and all of Israel rooting for Absalom. David's, as he's leaving, Shimei, who is a descendant of King Saul, is throwing rocks at him and throwing dirt in the air and cursing him and telling him, you are a loser. This is what you deserve. You deserve this because you stole the kingdom away from Saul. You, wait, what? Of course, Shimei had everything wrong. He didn't care that he had it wrong. And so the servant who was with David at the time says, you want for me to kill him, boss? And David said, no, don't kill him because, you know what, maybe this is from the Lord. You know, God will deal with him. Maybe God will deal graciously with me. And that's a whole lesson in itself, an amazing lesson. Actually, I'm not going to get into it. But that was Shimei. But then when David came back in chapter 19 of 2 Samuel, in walks Shimei, says, hey, I hope you don't, you know, don't think I was all serious about the things I said to you. And it's like, I'm sorry. You know, it was just, I don't know. But I'm totally on your side. Totally on your side. And you know what? And Shimei says, could you please not kill me? And David says, I got the kingdom back. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to kill you. We're going to rejoice today. I'm not going to kill you. And Shimei goes, oh, good. Thank you. All right. And so that was that. And that's what it was. So David chose mercy for Shimei. But the problem is this. Maybe sometimes in a burst of compassion, which is never too bad, or just being so happy to get the throne back, you know, maybe David didn't do what he should have done. And that Shimei could very well have been, and we'll see that he was and is. But Shimei could very well have been a real sticky burr in the saddle of all of Israel. And so what David is telling him is that, look, I promise not to kill him, but guess what? Shimei is going to do something stupid because that's who he is. And when he does, you need to take care of him. And so that's, I think, where David's going with all of this. Now, one of the things that we need to understand about all this that's taking place is that all of the trouble people are being dealt with. As I said earlier, they're cleaning house. And there are times when things need to be cleaned up that we forget whose kingdom it is. And King David should have taken care of these people before he had to tell Solomon to do it. But he didn't do that. But, you know, and it's not wrong for him to tell Solomon, Solomon, you're going to take care of this. I didn't take care of it. You need to take care of this. You need to kill these people. And it's only really by the law that these people deserved death. It was by God's law. So as you remember that it's God's kingdom and not ours, I think that what we can do sometimes is that, I mean, in today's world, we can sometimes try to be more Christian than Christ. So what if... And that is to when you talk about grace and mercy poured out on all, sometimes we are lenient with a person's behavior because we're showing the compassion of Christ for them, when Jesus himself would have said, no, buddy, we're not doing that. We've got to draw the lines where God draws the lines. We don't make those lines way out here and way out here in order to be more compassionate. It's very important that we understand that. And so, we're going to see a little bit more of that because we're going to keep seeing these things happen. So verse 10. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. And so David, at the age of 70, he died. He went home to be with the Lord. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who failed more than anybody I've ever seen in the scriptures. I do want to make mention of the fact that David gets a lot of press in the scriptures, and there's a whole bunch of people that we didn't know during that time that were probably worse sinners than David, and some that were not as bad as sinners as David. It's just that we get to read about David. That's what happens when you're the king of Israel. We get to hear everything about you. And David failed gravely, and he should have been executed for the things he had done, but God had mercy on him. And, you know, regarding that, you know, it was God who made that decision. It wasn't man. And so you talk about David and all this, and think about, you know, we could give David his eulogy and everything, but, you know, we're never completely honest at funerals. If we were completely honest at funerals, that would be horrible, wouldn't it? I was only at one funeral where honesty really abounded. By the way, I just got done with a funeral in Apple Valley for a dear sister, Danielle Malkus. I'll tell you this. It sure is a wonderful thing to be able to walk with the Lord almost your whole life and have fruit everywhere because of it. And then when you go home to be with the Lord, you have, I mean, my goodness, there were over 600 people at that memorial in the little church, in the four overflow rooms, people out in their cars watching on their phones because they couldn't get in the building. And everybody told the truth about this woman. And her, you know, funny little idiosyncrasies of her personality, but just filled with the Lord, who blessed, I mean, truly blessed everybody. I, you know, woo, some people, when they die, you know that people that are up here talking about them are withholding information. But nobody withheld any information, and yet it was all good for her. For everything God did in her and everything God did through her, it was a beautiful thing. And so now we're looking at this. We're looking at David's funeral and saying, man, he was a man after God's own heart. And then you say, oh, but he did this, this, and this, and this, and this. And he ruined that, and he was a lousy dad on top of that. And he was, you know, oh my goodness, this guy. You look at David and you say, wow. Lord God, I praise you for your grace. Because Daniel didn't make it to heaven because she was a good person. She made it to heaven because God is merciful. Because every one of us, we're only going there on his mercy. None of us can say, woo, good, I made it. I did good enough. We're only getting there on his grace and his mercy. Well, now Solomon is king of Israel. And as it says, he was established. He was set firm on the throne. Everybody knew it. Everything is now starting over with a new king. Now, verse 13, what happens his first time? Now that he's king, what is the first thing that happens? Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Remember Adonijah? He was the guy that tried to be the king, and then Solomon should have killed him, but didn't. So she said, do you come peaceably? And he says, peaceably. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. She said, say it. Then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectation on me that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I ask one petition of you, do not deny me. And she said, say it. And then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as wife. So Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. This is all insane. If you don't see, real, I love the Old Testament. I love this stuff because you read through it and you say, what? I love the first time we were reading through the Bible in our whole lives. When we first got saved. Aaron started in Genesis. And I would go to work and I would come back and she'd been reading that Bible all day. And she'd just about run to me at the door and say, do you know what these people did? Like, because you think the Bible is just full of rules and people who followed them. No, the Bible is filled with the stories of people who are just like you and worse. It's amazing to me. And yet, when we look at these guys, we start seeing, oh, well, okay, I know I've been selfish like that, or I know that I'm, well, that's, sometimes you accidentally get a glimpse of yourself, and that's horrible, but it's necessary. Well, anyway, so here he is. He says, he goes to Bathsheba. Instead of going to Solomon, he goes to Bathsheba. Why? If he can talk Bathsheba into it, then Bathsheba can talk Solomon into it, you see. But he knew he had no way of talking Solomon into it. And who was the Shunammite woman? This was the woman that kept David warm. And she would become a concubine, though David never knew her. Adonijah saying, I would like to marry that woman. So he goes to Bathsheba first with this great idea. Now, first of all, though, I mean, he's delusional. Look at this. He says, the kingdom was mine, and everybody loved me. Everybody wanted me to be the king. Except I go ahead and say it, but God didn't want it. Now, he's delusional in that he's the one who campaigned for himself, and then those who followed him, as soon as they heard that Solomon was riding David's mule, they all scattered. They left Adonijah. And Adonijah was left by himself, and he's saying over here, everybody loved me. No. Now remember that Solomon let him go. He didn't kill him, even though he should have. Adonijah was found to be worthy. We talked about this last week. Because Adonijah recognized the proper authority and relinquished his self-appointed position of king. And that's what salvation is and what makes us worthy. As I talked about Matthew 22, Jesus tells the parable of the wedding feast, where they are all in those who were invited didn't come. And so he says, we're going to go invite all these other people, anybody else, anybody who will come. And so all the invitations go out to anybody and everybody, and they all show up. And then the master of the feast says that amazing thing. He says, now, you know, my house is full, the table's full, because those who were invited, who were originally invited, they were not worthy. What makes a man or a woman worthy? Showing up. If you show up, you're worthy. If you don't show up, you're unworthy. And so, I mean, and so it is with salvation, the simplicity of salvation and the fact that there are many people who are not going to spend eternity in heaven. They'll spend eternity separated from God. Most people will because they're unworthy. They're unworthy of heaven. The reason they're unworthy of heaven is because they didn't come. They didn't show up. You and I, Christians, I'm talking to people who are born-again believers in Christ, you are worthy. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, you're worthy. Why? Because you showed up. You know, of course, you put those two things together, what happened with Adonijah and what happens in Matthew 22, and that you showed up, but here he's worthy because he gave up his position and said to Solomon, you're the man, you're the king. I'm not the king, you're the king. And so that's what happens at salvation. We show up and we say, you're the king, I'm not the king. And that's all there is to it. All the simplicity. It's a wonderful simplicity that we absolutely need because there's no other way to go about it. So there is Adonijah now after being spared. He's asking for his dead father's concubine. And in all reality, he wants a piece of this kingdom and he wants the rights of a king. And we're going to see Solomon kind of alluding to that, but in that culture, that if you, the concubines, the wives of a king, are only to be given over to the next king. No one else can have these women. And so Adonijah says, well, I want that one. And that he might later claim some sort of hold on the kingdom. And we'll see that even cleared up further as we look at this. Verse 19. Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. And then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, "Ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you." And by the way, they're all lying to each other right now. They didn't know it. So she said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife." And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, "Now, why do you ask Abishag for the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab, the son of Zeruiah." It's interesting that Bathsheba seems to have been okay with this whole idea. Isn't it? She's just saying to Adonijah, "Oh, sure, no, I get it, sure. I can work that out for you." And so she says, "Hey, let's give Abishag to Adonijah. He can get the consolation prize, you know." But Solomon sees right through it. He says, "Well, I'll tell you what. Tell you what, Mom. Let's do this. Let's favor all the troublemakers. Let's give them all seats of honor. Let's do that. You want to do that? You think that's a good idea?" Now, the Targum, which is the Aramaic, what is it? Targum is the Aramaic commentary of the Old Testament scriptures. It says that Joab and Abiathar, these guys were Adonijah's counselors. In other words, that it could very well mean that these guys got together with Adonijah and said, "You know what? You still don't have to give up the kingdom. Let's sneak our way in there. First things first, get yourself one of them concubines. And then we can get our foot in the door." And so Solomon's just seeing through all of this. He's saying, "No, that's ridiculous, Mom." Verse 23. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. That was the end of Adonijah. Benaiah, by the way, was a guy in 2 Samuel chapter 23, one of David's mighty men. He was the one who killed the lion in a pit on a snowy day. And so now he's taking care of Adonijah. Well, let's get back to Adonijah's salvation, so to speak. It was definitely a picture of salvation, but it's also a picture of something else. Adonijah was worthy by saying, "Yes, you're the king." But we learned that his heart never did say yes. And he was thus judged. I always think this in terms of those who might say a prayer of salvation. And we have told people that as long as you say this prayer, then you're good. Well, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you're saved. You can't just say magic words and then God is compelled to give you the kingdom. Your heart has to change. Your heart has to be engaged. It's not a game of words. But Adonijah, trying to save his own skin, did the right thing by coming to Solomon saying, "You're the king, I'm not the king, don't kill me." And Solomon says, "Well, you know what? If you say it, I'm going to believe you. So, you're good, you're worthy." But as you read in the parable of the wedding feast, chapter 22 of Matthew, after it was all filled and the people were there having a great time, master of the feast comes over and he sees a guy there not wearing a wedding garment. And I don't know what happens when these people come to the house. He gives them a garment. They all belong there. But here's a guy just scarfing at the table. And the master of the feast says, "Whoa, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? You need to put on a wedding garment." And the guy says, says he was speechless. He had nothing to say, no defense. And so master of the feast said, "Throw him out. Throw him outside with weeping and gnashing of teeth." Saying, "Whoa, what's that all about?" It's all about the guy who came to the party, but whose heart was not with the master. He appeared to be worthy, but he didn't care one bit about taking on what the Lord would give him, what the master would give him. The wedding garment, which would have to be a picture of the things that we read in Colossians chapter 3, of the take-offs and the put-ons. We put on Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 as well. It's that we put on Christ. We put off the old man and we put on Christ. But if we don't put on Christ, then you're just like everybody else, but with just using different words, if you know what I'm saying. There's going to come a point in a person's life who has made a profession of faith. There'll come a point where we're going to find out if that profession was even real. You read about it in Matthew chapter 13 of the parable of the soils. Some that just never grows at all. And some it just springs up and boom, it's dead. No fruit. And some get choked out by the cares of the world. And so there are a lot of factors go into all of this. But the fact is this, that words aren't going to do it. A changed heart is what does it. And if you don't have a changed heart, then that will come to the surface sooner or later. Let's go on, verse 26. And Abiathar the priest, the king said, "Go to Ananoth to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted." So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. So Abiathar, he should have died, but, you know, Joab remembered, look, you did so many wonderful things for my dad, and you risked your own neck to do it. And then here you've turned into a real dummy. Tell you what I want to do with you. Do this. Go away. I'm not going to kill you. You just go away. And you've received a major demotion. None of your descendants will ever be priest. You have given that up completely. Now, I don't think that Solomon did this for him or to him in order to fulfill the prophecy, but he did this because Abiathar deserved it. But 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 29 through 31, this is God's words to Eli the priest. "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house." And so Abiathar was going to be cut off, and it would go to Zadok now, the priestly line. By the way, both of those go back to Aaron, the original priest. The priests had to be descendants of Aaron. But yeah, as it would go, you know, Aaron gets a lot of sons, and then the sons all branch out into all of these different branches. And so, no more Abiathar. It's going to go to Zadok now. So we've taken care of Abiathar. We took care of Adonijah, took care of Abiathar. And news came to Joab, verse 28. For Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. And so remember, when Absalom stole the kingdom, Joab was on David's side at that time. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar, just like Adonijah tried. And King Solomon was told, "Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar." Then Solomon said to Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go strike him down." So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, "Thus says the king, come out." And he said, "No, but I will die here." And Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, "Thus says Joab, and thus he answered me." Then the king said to him, well, do as he said, strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. So the Lord will return his blood on his head because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he and killed them with the sword. Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah. Though my father David did not know it. As I said, that Joab would go out on his own to do these things, make his own judgments. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon the house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok, the priest, in place of Abiathar. Okie dokie. So Joab tries the horns of the altar thing that didn't work out well for Adonijah. It does not work for guilty people. Just like religious behavior is not going to fix your problem, repentance is the only thing that fixes our problems. And notice something, that Solomon is doing this in the name of peace. Solomon is bringing peace. Peace can, at times, dependent upon the situation, can be brought about by compromise. But in situations like this, and in some of the situations in our lives, compromise is not the answer. But you just gotta separate yourself, say, from somebody, but hold that thought. Romans chapter 16, verse 20, Paul says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That's one of my favorite verses. The God of peace will crush. The God of peace will crush. You know, that's another of those things, back to people who want to be more Christian than Christ. They say that God is, like, you know, God's not judgmental. Are you kidding me? He is the big, bad, right judge of all things. And if you don't think God is judgmental, look at Jesus on the cross. Jesus was judged. That's what judgment looks like. And when God, who is our peace, who is love, desires peace, he will ultimately destroy the things that get in the way of peace. That's what we all have to do. Now, I want you to understand that when we're reading the Old Testament and we make application, here's where I want us to understand something, that this is mostly not about people. This isn't about other people. We don't fight against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. And all of the battles in the Old Testament are pictures of the spiritual battles that you and I go through. And we learn what to do, how to handle all of these things. It's not, you know, it's not people. It's here. It's in here. You know, you want to see the problem in your life? Start here. Yeah, everybody else, sure, they're knuckleheads too. But those people are easy targets. We avoid self-examination. But the Bible is clear that it's our own hearts that are the problem. And the only way that you and I are going to have peace in our lives is to destroy the things that destroy us. And some of you all know, I mean, that's what my testimony is all about. All the things that were destroying me, the Lord gave me the strength and gave me the grace, and I was done. I was done letting that stuff destroy me. There might be something in your life that is destroying you. You want peace, but you don't have peace. If you want peace, time to clean house. Your own house. Your own heart. your own head. Now, on the other hand, in the case of the church, sometimes it is people. In terms of, you know, peace in the church. But we don't, you know, somebody's being a sticky burr in the church. You don't kill them. You just let them go. But you don't, you know, you let God deal with them. But look, you know, somebody, for instance, who is in blatant, unrepentant sin, who is living in that unrepentant sin. 1 Corinthians 5, 5 and 6, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? They're glorying in it. They're saying, see our freedom in Christ? See how happy we are? Man, we're free in Christ, man. He goes, no, 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 no. This guy's mucking up the whole works. I always think about that even in terms of you know, what is a chain is only as strong as its weakest link, right? Well, that's how the church works. You know, and you know, everybody's just seeking after the Lord, seeking to bless one another and walking with the Lord. And then there's somebody who is just, you know, wallowing around in sin. That's not good for the whole church. That's like, you know, a link in the chain made out of macaroni or something blows the whole chain. And so you just got to say, you know, you got to go. You can't do this here. Also, cleaning house, those who are divisive, Titus 3, 10 and 11, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, self-condemned. So somebody who is just trying to divide people, you just, you know, you talk to them saying, hey, can you not do that? You know, and you go, oh yeah, sorry. And then a week later, man, he's still doing it. Try again. Hey, you know what? Maybe you don't know what divisive means. And then he just keeps doing it. And then that's when you say, hey, you know what? I just don't think you belong here. Everybody thinks, that's the cruelest thing in the world. That's not, back to trying to be more Christian than Christ. We handle it the way God's word handles it. We don't handle it according to our cosmic feelings. But anyway, I think what's more important for you and me to look at is just how this all applies to ourselves, and that we've got to crush the things that get in the way of the peace that God has for us. And so, where am I? Then Shimei, verse 36, then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant shall do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. He was under house arrest now. So Solomon says, look, Shimei, you're a pain. You stay here. Don't go anywhere. And I'll let you live. And Shimei goes, good. I mean, so Shimei was really, he was just like a pig on borrowed time. That's what he was. So it was a very good deal for Shimei. Now, it happened at the end of 3 years. So there are 3 years between verse 38 and 39. Now, it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, the king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. And so Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Oh. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, didn't I make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. And so, you know, why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord? and the commandment that I gave you. The king said, moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David, therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So Shimei was going to blow it. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. It was just a matter of time before Shimei's, you know, true colors came through. 3 years had gone by. I mean, come on. Isn't that long enough for a timeout? No, it wasn't about punishment for Shimei. It was about protection for him. It's like, look, I know you're not going to cause any trouble if you just stay there. So I'm protecting you, but also protecting Israel, because after 3 years, you think, oh, maybe everybody's fine and I've been punished enough. I can just go out there and be me again. No, Shimei, being you doesn't work. I just thought that, you know, when I was sent to my room when I was a little boy. How long do I have to stay here? After a while, it's like, I think my mom forgot that I've done something bad. And so I would just kind of sneak out. Go down the hall and sit there, and it's like, oh boy, she'd find me, and her head would spin around like, ah, you know. You know, time doesn't erase sin. Sin is a stain that never goes away. Which is another reason to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Those stains. And the Lord washes those away. Time doesn't wash away your sin. Only God can. Yeah, Shimei is not interested in God, and you know, so there he is. But also, as well, time doesn't erase a promise either, whether that promise be punishment or that promise be blessing. Just as the Lord promises you and me so many great things. You know, even as God spoke to Israel, I believe it's a general promise to all his people that, you know, he says, I know the thoughts that I have for you, plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah chapter 29. And the fact is, God promises those who would turn to him peace, future, and a hope. Sometimes we'll be in the middle of something that doesn't feel very peaceful, it doesn't feel like a future, it don't feel like a hope. But a promise isn't ever going to go away. Time doesn't make promises go away. And so here is Solomon. He is established. Proverbs 25, verse 5, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. You know, it took a few years, but he did it. It was done. And just as it is a process in our lives, the things that exalt themselves against the Lord in our lives, it's a process. Man, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if we just, you know, just took everything that we understood and we're just suddenly changed into different people? Well, the Lord does change us in big ways, instantaneously. Yet then there are the other ways, the other things about you and me, that as he keeps peeling back another layer, you go, oh no, who's that guy? He's a guy that needs forgiveness and needs the Lord and needs some changing. And it takes time. We're slow growers, and we serve a very patient God. Also, was the cleansing process pretty? Was it warm and furry? No, it was horrible. It was difficult. It was painful. A lot of us want to avoid that pain, and we'll just go ahead and just roll with whatever we got. Look, I don't want to, I don't want to mess with Joab. Do I have to mess with Shimei? Look, you know what I'll do? I'm not even going to talk to them. It's better I just don't even talk to them. I can do this even though they're hanging around. But see, the moment you start messing with the Shimeis and the Joabs and the Abiathars in your own hearts, they're going to kick back. And it's painful. You know, even to say that, you know, these are cousins of Solomon. So there's pain there. So much pain in the extracting. Just the, hey, talking about pain, go to the dentist to extract a tooth. You got a tooth that's bugging you, and it hurts really bad. So you go to the dentist. What does he do? He says, hey, I can make that hurt worse. I can do that for you. But once it's done hurting worse, then you're done with it. But it seems that when the Lord touches us and when the Lord gets us to that point where we're going to go ahead and be obedient to him and crush the things that get in the way of peace, it's going to hurt, but it's going to be. It's going to be great. And I don't understand the rest of my notes, so we'll just end there. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, we know, each one of us knows, we know the stuff that needs to be cleaned out of our hearts and our heads, but Lord, I want to ask you to show us maybe the things that we don't know, and that we'd be wide open to a cleansing and a refining. Oh, God, that we would see you, that more fruit would come as a result, and that we would glorify you in our lives. Oh, God, you've been so good. You have been so, so good. So help us to seek after you and give us the strength to deal with those things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.